Matthew 13, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Sherman?
Good morning. I'm always blessed when preparing a sermon. It's interesting but hardly surprising how everything just naturally comes back to our relationship with Christ. After all, he is the author and finisher of our life. He's the author of all life, and he gives meaning and significance to everything. He's the only thing that makes sense. Shall we pray? Isaiah 55, 9 and 11. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Father, we are almost speechless. You dwell in heaven, we dwell on the earth, fallen creatures of your majestic creation. What can we say, for we have trespassed against you? We cannot redeem the past. But going forward, you put before us boundless opportunities. And so we extend to you all thanksgiving and all praise, for you alone are worthy. Thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Please be with us. Draw us to you in mind and heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The parable of the merchant looking for good pearls is not just about men looking for the kingdom of heaven. It is also about the heavenly merchant looking for his lost inheritance. Christ sees in each of us the pearl of great price, and we absolutely cannot exist without his help. So, how has the world been treating you? Have you been beat up by the world? Souls that have been the battleground of the conflict with Satan and that have been rescued by the power of love are more precious to the Savior than those who have never fallen. God does not look upon us as worthless, but in Christ, he sees what we can become through his redeeming love. He collected all the riches of the universe and laid them down in order to buy that pearl. And when he finds it, he resets it in his own crown. God says of his people, they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as a sign upon his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. Malachi 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Daniel 12. True Christians who are helping in the exalted mission to rescue souls from Satan will have an experience like that of Christ in the wilderness of temptation. They will meet the assaults of the enemy of all righteousness, and as Christ overcame, they also will overcome through his grace. When we are severely tempted, we should not imagine that we have been abandoned by God, but rather seek the Lord even more earnestly. The blood of Jesus is pleading with power and effectiveness for those who have backslidden, for those who sin against great light and love. Satan stands at our right hand to accuse us, and our advocate stands at God's right hand to plead for us. He has never lost a soul committed to him. We may trust in our advocate, for he pleads his own merits in our behalf. He is making intercession for the most lowly, the most oppressed and suffering, for the most tried and tempted. With upraised hands he pleads, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. The Christian experiences nothing as rewarding as when his tempted soul has patiently suffered and Satan has been vanquished. He has borne witness for Jesus, relying entirely upon the word of God. and thus he has resisted every attack of Satan until Satan retreats and victory is obtained. Jesus was sorely tempted, like we are tempted, so he is able to sympathize and support us. We all have a personal sphere of influence. Our words and actions will always leave some kind of impression on others. It is our duty to live not for self, but for the good of others, and to be controlled by principle and not feelings. Our influence is a power for good or for evil. We are either a light that brings encouragement or a storm that brings destruction. The law of God requires that we love one another as we love ourselves. Every power and action of the mind must be directed to that end, to do the greatest amount of good. How pleasing it is to the giver for us to use the royal gifts of the soul so that they will be revealed with power in the lives of others. They are the connecting link between God and humans and reveal the Spirit of Christ and the attributes of heaven. The power of holiness, seen but not boasted about, speaks more eloquently than the best sermons. It speaks of the reality of God and his goodness and points men and women to their duty more powerfully than words ever can. The exaltation of the redeemed will bear eternal testimony to God's mercy. In the coming ages, he will show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The principalities and the powers in heavenly places will see the wisdom of God according to his eternal purpose through Christ Jesus our Lord. Through Christ's redeeming work, the government of God stands justified in accepting men who have fallen into sin, which is all of us. The Omnipotent One is known as the God of love. Satan's accusations are dismissed, and his character is fully revealed. We, and indeed the entire universe, will have learned a lesson that will not be forgotten. Rebellion will never rise again, and through eternal ages all are secure from apostasy and sin. By love's self-sacrifice, the inhabitants of earth and heaven are bound forever to their Creator in a relationship that will not be broken. The work of redemption will be complete. In the place where sin flourished, God's grace much more abounds. The earth itself, that Satan claimed as his, will be exalted. Our little world, under the curse of sin, the only dark blot in his glorious creation, will be honored above all other worlds in God's universe. Here, where the Son of God tabernacled in the form of a man, where the King of Glory lived among us and suffered and died. Here, when he makes all things over again, the tabernacle of God shall be with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Eden will be restored, that event which Adam and Eve had longed to see in their lifetime. And through endless ages, as the redeemed walk in the light of the Lord, they will praise him for his unspeakable gift. Our daily trials are the subject of intense interest to the observing universe. All created beings are rooting for our success, wondering how each of us will respond to God's loving appeals. Are we significant? Do our lives matter? Yes, we matter. In God's universe, nothing happens by chance or without purpose. Sometimes life occurrences are so difficult and we are beaten down so hard that we may feel defeated and useless. We might wonder, what did our suffering accomplish? What's the use of trying? Our lives are a failure and we have lived in vain. But this is not true. Christ came to show us what we mean to him and how we can be delivered from all inherited and acquired weaknesses and sins in order to befit us for heaven. He shows us how we ought to treat one another. For we are all in the same predicament, struggling against disappointments, uncertainty, illness, death. But we endure our trials collectively as brothers and sisters. Our common humanity is more important than individual accomplishments or possessions. We came into life naked and helpless. We are susceptible to infections, misfortune, calamity, and the tumultuous tides of man-made troubles. As Job has bluntly stated, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." We hardly need to be reminded of our frail humanity. Every good thing comes from Christ, things which we do not deserve. We are instructed to help one another, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, therefore freely give. In God's universe, one of the laws of life is that as we help one another, we ourselves are benefited. By giving of ourselves, we receive. And when our work on earth is done, we return to our Maker the same way we came, on an individual basis, by ourselves. By ourselves, but yet we are never alone. He says, "Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." We are never alone. Our God has not forsaken us. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings you will trust. His truth shall be thy shield. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come near thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come near thy dwelling. Some people say that religion does not help them in this life. This is one of the greatest misunderstandings one can have. But what does God have to say about this? Proverbs 19:23. "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that has it shall abide satisfied." Psalm 34:12. "What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Proverbs 4:22. "The words of wisdom are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." True religion brings man into harmony with the unchangeable physical, mental, and moral laws of God. It teaches self-control, serenity, temperance. Religion ennobles the mind, refines the taste, and sanctifies the judgment. It makes the soul a partaker of the purity of heaven. Faith in God's love and his providence lightens the burdens of anxiety and care. It fills the heart with joy and contentment, whether one's life station is humble or elevated. Religion promotes health, lengthens life, and increases our enjoyment of all its blessings. It opens to the soul a never-ending fountain of happiness. If only those who have turned their backs on Christ would realize that he has something much better to offer them than what they were seeking on their own. Man is doing the greatest injury and injustice to his own soul when he thinks and acts contrary to the will of God. No real joy can be found in the dangerous path forbidden by him who constantly plans for the good of all. The path of transgression leads to misery and destruction, but wisdom's ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Proverbs 3:17. In our blessed country, we may use our blessings accordingly, but in our humanity, we may well say, we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, while in reality, we are wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind and naked. Christ offers the pearl of great price, but in our material comfort, we do not want to accept it. And so Christ says to us, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. The purpose of our lives is to seek after the pearl of great price. The price is not paid with gold or silver, because these things belong to God anyway. Dismiss the idea that temporal or spiritual advantages will give you salvation. God calls for your willing obedience. He asks you to give up on your temporal sins. To him that overcometh, Christ declares, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. There are some who seem to be continually seeking for the heavenly pearl, but they do not surrender completely. They do not die to self that Christ may live fully in them. They do not find the precious pearl. They have not overcome unholy ambition and their love for the world. I think we can all relate to that. Almost Christians, yet not fully Christians. They seem to be close to the kingdom of heaven, but they cannot enter. Almost, but not completely saved, is not almost, but it is completely lost. And now, the pen of inspiration addresses young people. We are young at heart, all of us, so that counts. We are young at heart as long as we have hope. When our hope is grounded in the reality of Jesus, we have every reason for hope. She writes, many have not heard the voice of Jesus, and the message of salvation has not taken hold of the soul and brought reformation in the life. Many of the young do not have the Spirit of Jesus. The love of God is not in their hearts. Therefore, natural human tendencies hold the victory instead of the Spirit of God. It is a lack of religion, a lack of holy living, that makes the young backward. Their life condemns them. They know they do not live as Christians should, and so, of course, they don't have confidence in God or the church. They have not tasted and found that it is good. Every person thinks he's as good as the next. All fail to reach the mark, for as they compare themselves with each other, they bypass the only perfect and true standard. Jesus is the true pattern. His self-sacrificing life is our example. You might have seen the bumper sticker that reads, "Don't follow me, I'm lost too." That's about the size of it. We are misled by others, mere mortals like ourselves. She continues, "I saw how little the pattern was studied, how little he was exalted. How little do the young suffer or deny self for their religion. To sacrifice is hardly thought of. They fail to imitate the pattern. I saw that the language of their lives is, self must be gratified, pride must be indulged. They forget all about the man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief, the sufferings of Jesus in Gethsemane, his sweating, as it were, great drops of blood in the garden, the crown of thorns that pierced his holy brow, these things do not move them. They have lost all sense of the great sacrifice made for them. They can sit and listen to the story of the cross, hear how the cruel nails were driven through the hands and feet of the Son of God, and it does not stir the depths of the soul. The angel said, "If such people were taken into the city of God and were told that all its rich beauty and glory was theirs to enjoy eternally, they would have no sense of how dearly that inheritance was purchased for them. They would not appreciate the matchless depths of the Savior's love. They have not drunk of the cup, nor been baptized with the baptism of the Savior's love. Heaven would be marred if they were to live there, and neither would they find happiness. Only those who have partaken of the sufferings of the Son of God and have gone through great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb can enjoy the indescribable glory and unsurpassed beauty of heaven. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The natural mind leans toward pleasure and self-gratification. It's no surprise that it takes a definite effort to pull away from things of this world. Satan fills the minds of men with a desire for worldly amusement so that they do not have time to ask themselves, "How is it with my soul?" The love of pleasure is infectious, and the mind hurries from one thing to another, ever seeking to be entertained. The ability to enjoy the riches of glory will be developed according to our desire for them. How can we have an appreciation of God and heavenly things unless we do it now? If the claims and cares of the world are allowed to engross all our time and attention, our spiritual nature will inevitably weaken, and God's grace cannot transform the mind or character. Why would anybody want to go to heaven if he doesn't appreciate spiritual things now? Cultivate whatever in your character is Christ-like. Cherish those things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. Put away whatever is unlike our Redeemer. Every soul that gains eternal life must be like Christ, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Human plans for the purification and uplifting of mankind will fail to produce peace because they do not reach the heart. The only power that can create true peace is the grace of Christ. When this is implanted in the heart, it will cast out the evil passions that cause strife and dissension. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and life's desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. How privileged we are. Those who receive Christ by faith will be looked upon by heaven as precious pearls for which the merchant has paid an infinite price, and those who find Christ will realize that they have found a heavenly treasure. They will be anxious to sell all that they have in order to buy the field which contains this treasure. As they contemplate the love of God, as the plan of salvation opens to their view, as the mystery of Christ's condescension becomes plainer to them, as they see the sacrifice that he made for them, they count nothing too dear to give up for his sake. The Lord God of heaven collected all the riches of the universe and laid them down in order to purchase the pearl of lost humanity. The Father gave all his divine resources into the hands of Christ in order that the richest blessings of heaven might be poured out upon a fallen race. God could not express greater love than he has expressed in giving the Son of his bosom to this world. This gift was given to man to convince him that God had left nothing undone, but that all heaven has been poured out in one extravagant gift. The present and eternal happiness of man consists in receiving God's love and in keeping God's commandments. Christ is our Redeemer. He is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the fountain in which we may be washed and cleansed from all impurity. He is the costly sacrifice that has been given for the reconciliation of man. The universe of heaven, the worlds unfallen, the fallen world, and the confederacy of evil cannot say that God could do more for the salvation of man than he has done. Never can his gift be surpassed. Never can he display a richer depth of love. Calvary represents his crowning work. It is man's part to respond to his great love. By appropriating the great salvation, the blessing of the Lord has provided for man. We are to show our appreciation of the wonderful gift of God, simply but wholly, by becoming partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We are to show our gratitude to God by becoming a co-worker with Jesus Christ, by representing his character to the world. Whereupon the Lord regards us as his precious pearls. And then he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." What a privilege. Shall we pray? Father, we need your help to unlearn the ways of the world that has tainted us and to accept your solution for our lives. Our wisdom is nothing compared to yours. Our abilities are only what you have graciously provided for your glory. Our thoughts for good are what you have put in our hearts. You have provided all things for our good and the good of those you've put into our lives. May we live for you. That is all that matters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.